fun to be able to come back and kind of put a little bow on what we started. That's always the biggest problem, especially a teacher and a scientist. I've been in education most of my life. I taught high school. Then as I got my graduate degrees, I ended up teaching at the university. Then I ended up as the superintendent of a science school up in Santa Cruz, California, where I ended up as I was on the board of directors at UC Santa Cruz Long's Marine Lab. But the biggest problem is trying to find out where to start and stop. I actually taught a 14-week course at the Tempe Calvary Bible College, and I couldn't cover everything. You know, it just seems like there's so much in the scientific realm. And that's why, as you see, it says science and the Bible, what you are not being told. That is not right. The students need to know both sides of the issue. But unfortunately, the teachers don't know it, so they don't know what to tell them. But the other thing that breaks my heart as a teacher, as an educator, is when I see students being taught what to think, not how to think. What I mean is they're taught to the test. Deductive reasoning, common sense, problem solving are thrown out the door. In fact, they are discouraged from asking questions. And that's just not right. So that's kind of what God has called us to do, is to come out and present both sides of the issue. You know, it's okay for us to have different opinions. You know, that's legal. But what's not okay is for me or any scientist or teacher to inflict our opinions on our students as if it were fact. And that's what's happening. And unfortunately, in my history, I was kind of a late bloomer. I grew up in a Christian home. I thought I was a Christian because what I believed was that made you a Christian is you were born in America, you prayed before meals, and you had to go to church. You met those requirements, you were in. My grandmother had a motivator to get us to go to church. It was called a willow branch. So I just assumed I'm a Christian, born in America. Well, at age 14, I ended up with that hormone that kicks in that gives you all wisdom. For I knew more than my parents, yeah. And I got to go to high school. I was so excited to high school because I was a science nerd from the get-go. And so I got to take real science from this great athlete, great scholar. He was a freshman football coach. And boy, did my life change in a hurry. First day of high school. Walk into class, and he lets everybody get in, and the teacher looks out over the classroom, and he says, "Before we get started, class, I need to ask a question. Are any of you in this class Christians?" What? What does that have to do with your first day of high school biology, you know? Well, I looked around. That was 1962, and I looked around the room. There's a lot of people in there, but about five or six hands went up. I figured, well, I'm one of those, so I raised my hand. This is where my life changed, because then he kind of smiles and says, "I want to apologize to those of you who raised your hand and said you're a Christian, because by the time the semester's over, you won't be." Oh. Wow. I mean, talk about doing flip-flop. My stomach tightened. I'm trying to think, was my mother and my grandmother lying to me? What's going on? Oh, it's crazy. You know how he said you won't be a Christian by the time the semester's over? I wasn't by the time the day was over. I made up my mind that science had the answers, because this great scholar, great theologian, or great teacher tells me that we evolved from this warm little pond of chemicals. And he hands out our textbooks with Darwin, and he starts telling us about Darwin. It was absolutely disturbing. I couldn't wait to get home. I went home and get out the bus. I walked into my mom. You know, I'm 14 and I'm taller than my mom now, so it was kind of cool. And I majored in obnoxiousness, so I had a real edge. Put my arm around, "Mom, I'm 14. I'm in high school. I know everything. You can take this Jesus and put it over a Santa Claus and Easter Bunny. It's a myth." Not smart thing to say to a good Southern Baptist prayer warrior lady. No. My mother is a very sweet, gentle lady, but she turned downright hostile there. I mean, the color drained out of her face, these little veins started to pulsate, and the finger came out and pushed me across the room, and she's just, she couldn't even talk, she was so upset. She reached out, grabbed a Bible. She had Bibles hanging from the ceiling in her pockets on the floor. She had Bibles everywhere. She was a Jesus freak. She actually put yellow marks and red marks in the Bible, you know. So she started quoting scripture, and I just smiled, and I started quoting Darwin. My mother was a great prayer warrior lady. She was just unprepared to defend her faith to an obnoxious 14-year-old scientifically. So she runs over, I had her in tears, she drops the little Bible, she runs over the family Bible stand and picks up this big family Bible, you know, with the big thick cover, the white thing. I thought, what is she going to quote out of that one? Nothing. She just ran over, bam! whoa, that, and it's funny now, but it wasn't then, let me tell you. It was not a love tap. My mother whacked me. And it made me mad. It frightened me. It made me mad. And I turned on her and I says, I will show you. See, I made a vow that I was going to prove that science had the answer. That's why I have all these degrees. I was so intent on proving it. So it was not till 1 month after my 40th birthday that I actually realized there was a God and I wasn't him. Hey, that's a big step. For a PhD. My mom pointed out though what PhD stands for, piled high and deep. Mm-hmm. She was a wise lady, let me tell you. And she definitely pointed out which one of us was right, let me tell you. But at that point, I immersed myself in science. I grew up, I couldn't wait to get out and get to college so I didn't have to deal with all that Christian stuff. I would actually read the Bible to try to take it out of context and just to mess with my mother and my brother and my sister. That's how obnoxious I was. But I would pick this thing up and I'd start reading and I'm thinking, how can they believe this stuff? It didn't make any sense. Well, then I started reading stuff like this after I became a Christian. It says 1 Corinthians 1:18 and 19. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. See, God knew all along. God has a plan. But you know what? God's timing and my timing certainly didn't seem to meld. You know? So I had a miserable time. In fact, I used to go down, I grew up in Newport Beach, and I ended up at a church I swore I would never set foot in. I mean, literally raised my right hand, made a vow. I said, if I ever get weak enough, I need that religious nonsense. I would go to any church but that weirdo Jesus freaks there in Costa Mesa. I used to go down, my friends and I would get up on the bluff in Corona Del Mar, you know, remember the Jesus people and all the baptisms? And I'd throw water balloons at the Jesus freaks. I kept trying to hit the ball guy that was baptizing everybody, Pastor Chuck. Well, I know God has a sense of humor because Pastor Chuck married my wife and I. I worked for him for 3 solid years, and he baptized me in that same cove. Yeah. Yeah. Well, hey, let me tell you, he's a wise, wise man, Miss Pastor Chuck was. When he baptized me, he held me down for the count. He made sure it took. When he brings me up, he's got this death grip on me like this and dragged me up, and he's got his mouth right by my ear, and he whispered in my ear, he says, are any of your friends up there? To this day, I have no idea how he knew that it was me. But God had a plan. And I'll tell you, I came kicking and screaming, though. I mean, I only lasted about 6 months, and I ended up going back into the world. I threw the Bible away. Then my sister got me a brand-new King James Bible with a leather cover and a dull on it. I got up one Sunday and took off and to Big Bear, threw it off a rock, said, you cannot be a Christian and a scientist because Genesis cannot be literal. You know, science is proven. Well, if you were here earlier in the week, you heard me point out and saw how I talked about how science hasn't proven anything. And it's particularly when it comes to evolution and creation. Guys, we're talking about 2 faith-based religions. I had absolute massive faith in my religion, science. I worshiped at the altar of science. Today, I worship the altar of God. But you see, I'm talking about two faith-based religions. My prayer this morning was, God, give me as much faith in your word as I had in man's word. Because here's the deal. I chose not to believe in God because I definitely, with my lifestyle, I did not want to be accountable to God. I didn't want to share the glory with God. So I chose not to believe in God, not because of the evidence, but in spite of the evidence. See, and that's the part that drives me nuts. Why is it when it comes to creation, religion, science, there's this big battle and they say, well, we can't teach creation in the classroom because that's metaphysics and science is empirical. And well, as I said, I kind of laid that out earlier in the week. But why is it we choose man's word over God's word? You know, Matthew 24:4, Jesus talking to the disciples says, take heed that no man deceive you. Will God deceive you? No. Man will every time. So why do we put our faith in man's words? And the laws of probability. What about the math? That's one of the things I try to talk to the students. You know, we have come to the point, a sixth grader can do more calculations in 5 minutes than Einstein could even imagine. The math became overwhelming. When I was in high school, I was taught that the odds of one random act of evolution, spontaneous generation, life from non-life, was 10 to the 50th power. Guys, that's a big number, 50 zeros. That was actually, at that point, it was considered the point of impossibility, but that was the odds of evolution occurring. Well, we can't just throw out the laws of probability when it comes to the science. You know, you use the laws of probability just to get here this morning. And why is it that, you know, like if you were diagnosed with a brain tumor and the doctor says, if you go over to hospital A, you have a 60% chance of total recovery. That's pretty exciting. But if you go to hospital B, you got a 99.9% chance. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist, PhD, or anything else to figure out which one you're going to go to. Well, why is it then when it comes to creation and evolution, we cop out for man's word? Well, you know, all those scientists can't be wrong. What? If those scientists aren't wrong, who is? God? I would rather put my faith in God than in man's word. And the math definitely supports it. Like I said, remember 10 to the 50th power? Well, in just 20 years from the 60s to the 80s, that number jumped to a number with 40,000 zeros after it. Guess what that number is today? 10 to 10 to the 123rd power. Try that number on for size. If you have a computer big enough, like at the university, and you actually do that calculation, it comes out to a big sideways 8. That's called infinity. And that's a number so big you can write it on a piece of paper the size of the entire visible universe. So why then do we keep going to man? In spite of those odds. Because that's what we're taught. That's what the teacher's done. That's why I named the title of this is What You're Not Being Told. See, what you're not being told takes volumes. This man here, Dr. David Deamer, as I said, I was on the board of directors at UC Santa Cruz for one, just for one term, because once they found out I was a Christian, goodbye. But I've had friends who've lost their jobs, their professorships, science, everything else, just because they were Christians. I know of a family who are involved in a lawsuit with the university because their son was denied entry into the doctoral program because he's a Christian. I gave lower grades to some of my students just because they were Christians. So there was another problem I had when I accepted Christ in 1987, 1 month after my 40th birthday, and 7 years after Mount St. Helens blew up in my face. It took a volcano to crack through this hardened heart. But you see, I was already questioning my biology, because every time I looked in the microscope, I had to walk away and convince myself that what I was looking at wasn't designed. But now the geology at Mount St. Helens, I saw a canyon carved 150 feet deep, a quarter mile wide, and 15 miles long through solid bedrock in a matter of hours and days. Had I not seen that, I would have said it took millions of years. I saw coalification, fossilization occurring in a matter of weeks and months. I saw 600 feet of strata laid down in minute detail in a 300-mile-an-hour blast. Had we not seen that, had the world not seen that, we would have said it took millions of years. But there is an alternative. Well, take a look at this guy, Dr. David Diemer, professor of chemistry and biochemistry and acting chair of the biomolecular engineering at UCSC. The formation of soap from bubbles is no mere curiosity. It illustrates an essential property of the kinds of molecules that compose the membranes of living cells. Diemer has been investigating the origins of life for more than 20 years with continuous funding from NASA's exobiology and astrobiology programs. Wow, man, I would have given just for 1 year of continuous funding. But 20 years of continuous funding, where did that funding come from, folks? It came out of your pocket. Now, here's the, your life is definitely much better off, right? Because of all that research and all that money spent. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever met or know an exobiologist? Any of you ever know? I don't know of any. I'm sure they're out there, but you know what exobiology means? The study of life in outer space. There's a real, yeah, that's a solid empirical science, isn't it? And we call, you know, I have people say, oh, you ignorant Christians, you believe in this God that you can't even see, this religion, you know, that you don't believe. I said, well, you believe in life in outer space. I say, well, what's easier to believe? That God spoke it into existence because he tells us with the best documented piece of literature on the planet that he created ex nihilo out of nothing, or you came from a wet rock. I'll cough out for God's word over man's word every time. But let's see, what happened with Diemer's research? Well, Charles Darwin, in a letter to his friend J.D. Hooker in 1871, speculated about the life beginning in a warm little pond. Many scientists, however, now believe that life may have begun in extreme environments such as undersea hydrothermal vents and volcanoes with their abundance of chemicals and energy. While many scientists have attempted to test this hypothesis in the laboratory, Diemer was the first to do so in the field. Well, of course, if I had that continuous funding, I would have stayed in the field too. But the problem is, it didn't work. How many of you have heard of the Miller-Urey experiment? That was an experiment back in the 50s and 60s where scientists tried to create life in a lab, you know, in a test tube, so to speak. They supposedly created some amino acids, which they didn't. It turned out to be a total flop. Good science, great experiment. It just didn't accomplish anything. But even if they had created an amino acid, that's not life. That's merely a building block for a protein, and then you got to know what order to put the proteins in. I mean, it's just nonsense. Well, how successful was Diemer? Well, the results were strikingly negative. Uh-huh. I could have told him that for a lot less money, folks. Life did not emerge, membranes did not assemble themselves, and no amino acids combined into proteins. Instead, the added chemicals quickly vanished, mostly absorbed by the clay particles in the pool. Instead of supporting life, the bubbling pool had snuffed it out before it even began. Diemer repeated the same experiment at Lassen Volcanic Park in Northern California with the same negative results. But of course, he had all that funding for 20 years, so why not? So what went wrong? Well, the explanation is simple, said Diemer, who presented his findings in February at the meeting of the Royal Society of London. Conditions in geothermal springs and similar extreme environments just do not favor membrane formation. No kidding. We have to face up to the biophysical facts of life, Diemer said. Hot, acidic, hydrothermal systems are not conducive to self-assembly. That's just a pretty slick way of saying life does not spontaneously generate from non-life. We have the law of biogenesis. Life only comes from life. But the students don't know this, and the teachers don't know it. It's just like when I ask you on Wednesday how we date fossils. the whole audience. And I had a whole room full, 600 scientists, tell me the carbon 14. Guys, that's nutso. Carbon 14 cannot date fossils. It's never been used to date fossils. It can only date carbon-based items like real wood, real bone, real blood, real. Once something fossilizes or petrifies, carbon is useless. But here's the kicker. Even as a hardcore anti-Christian, see, I was not an atheist. That was too passive. I hunted them down, you know. I never stretched carbon into the millions. No scientist in the world will stretch carbon into the million years. So do you see the problem? You see what you're not being told? If you can't get million-year dates, then how do we get a date of 3.7 million for Australopithecus afarensis? That's your nearest relative, Lucy. See, the students don't know this. They don't even ask the question. See, these are the things we need to know. I'm going to talk to finish up here with information. Dr. Werner Gitt was a professor at the Federal Institute of Physics in Germany. He is an information scientist. You know, you have all kinds of scientists. There's an actual group of scientists called information scientists. He wrote a book, and in that book, the title was In the Beginning Was Information. This quote cannot and has not been disputed by any scientist on the planet. That's why his book was suppressed. It wasn't even reviewed in the US for years, because no one can argue with that. There is no known law of nature, no known process, and no known sequence of events which can cause information to originate by itself in matter. Does everybody follow that? In other words, information doesn't spontaneously generate. I didn't buy this little gray box here and set it down and wait, and all of a sudden it was full of information. Where does information come from in this computer? From the creator of the computer. So where does information come from? That's what they don't want the students to ask. Information is critical. So if you ask any biologist today what the genetic code contains, they will give you a one-word answer, folks. Information. That's it. Information. Well, where did the information in the genome come from? You know, the genome, by the way, is your total, all of your genes that make you a human, they lump them together, call it the genome. Information, this is Conservapedia, says, information is a message, now here, this is very important, transmitted by a message sender and received and understood by a message receiver. Well, that requires something. Intelligence. Information can be considered to be the third fundamental quantity of the universe. Do you catch that? That is huge, folks. The third fundamental quantity of the universe after matter and energy. Information is a non-material entity which some can say only arise from an intelligence, although others, such as the Darwinian evolutionists, often they say, no, they're committed to a materialistic view. Yet they can give you not one example of information arising without an intelligent source. Do you see what I'm saying? So if intelligence is required, if information does not originate by itself in matter, then we need to answer the question where it came from. Molecular biologists have been studying the genetic code for over a decade now in the Human Genome Project. Scientists have identified all of the 30,000 genes in human DNA and determined the sequences, look at this, of 3 billion chemical base pairs that make up human DNA. Do you realize that your DNA has more, every cell in your body has more information than the entire Library of Congress? Well, then there's that question. Where did that information come from? It can only come from the creator of the DNA. You see how the more you follow the math, the more you follow the science, it leads you right straight to God. Molecular biologists have found that the chemical processes in life are controlled by the genes in the DNA, and the information is encoded in the DNA in every living cell. That is a stumper. Information comes in all kinds of ways. You can, your smell, your touch, all of these things are ways to transmit information. But it requires intelligence to decipher it. How about this? I have a friend who's a quantum physicist, and that's weirder than science fiction, folks. My little pea brain does not go there. In fact, it's so funny, I have a conversation with him every now and then, and I understand about every third word he says. He's speaking a whole new language, you know. He doesn't even realize it. But look at this. Seth Lloyd is a quantum mechanical engineer at MIT. Says he came up with a different way to measure the cosmos. How much data it generates. Now look what he says. Every physical event in cosmic history represents a piece of information. The idea that the universe processes information has been around for decades. Okay, that's pretty cool. Every physical event in cosmic history represents a piece of information, but information does not originate by itself in matter, then where does it come from? Right here. The cosmos contains 10 to the 90th bits of information. So you see what I'm getting at? Every physical event in cosmic history, the cosmos contains 10 to the 90th bits of information. Every physical event in cosmic history, but information does not originate by itself in matter. I can tell you where it comes from. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Where did information come from, folks? The creator of the universe. Do you see when you use deductive reasoning, common sense? It's just absolutely mind-boggling. After 30 years, the celebrated University of Cambridge cosmologist Stephen Hawking has reversed his opinion. Look, he's had a change of heart because he says that there's a paradox that emerged when scientists try to figure out what happens when information falls into a black hole. According to his perspective, information seems to be in two places at once. Do you know anybody or anything that could be in two places at once? Just happen to know one. You see what I mean about God? Heading right straight to God? But we get accused of being simplistic as Christians. Did you know that the speed of light has been called into question and there's really good evidence that it has slowed down drastically? These are things that are not being told. How about the public confidence in the constants of nature? That's what I would use against my students. Well, you know, the speed of light being a constant. Well, look what this says. The public confidence in the constants of nature may be at an all-time low. Recent research has found evidence that the value of certain fundamental parameters, such as the speed of light or the invisible glue that holds nuclei together, may have been different in the past. There is absolutely no reason these constants should be constant, says astronomer Michael Murphy. Well, if you don't have a constant, how do you do a computer model? If you put garbage in one side and model it to infinity, what are you going to get out the other side? Just more garbage. You see, but the students aren't told this. It's just amazing. This sums it up right here. Let God be true and every man a liar. Well, folks, we're going to end there. I have just barely scratched the tip of the iceberg. There is so much going on in the scientific community. There is so much that we need to be told. We need to build the foundation. You as parents and grandparents need to build that foundation. And the way you do that is to go to God's word. Put your nose in God's word. So these young people, we need young people that are willing to pick up the gauntlet and take it on to the next phase. Because we, as humans, are totally dependent on our Creator. Not on man's word, not on some evolutionary process.